So remember that, all right? Let me just read a couple of verses in Peter, and then I want to get to 2 Peter. And I already know I won't get, this is going to be heavy on the introduction. We may not get through the introduction, but I have my heart's burden for this that I'm going to speak on. Chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. He's talking to us. With like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Isn't that what I was just talking about? He's given us everything that pertains unto life. Well, I don't know what to do in this day and age I'm living in. I don't understand. How do I navigate finances? How do I navigate family? How do I navigate all these things? We talked about foundations last time on the Wednesday night before I went to Chicago. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's living this life with God's righteousness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He says, whereby are given unto us. There's a lot of things he gives us, isn't it? When you listen to what Peter's saying. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now these foundational passages that I'm reading are pivotal when I get to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because he mentions someone having laid this foundation. He says, and beside this, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world, in the world through lust. And beside this, he said, giving all diligence. Now here's our part. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not that they're just in you, but they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Boy, that's some good words, isn't it, on a Wednesday night when you feel like you're fighting hell by the half acre? You come all the way around, and all the other stuff is very important. But then he comes around to chapter 2, and he talks about the surety of the Word of God. And that's very important in this day and age. The reason there is an attack on the Word of God and its purity and its preservation is because these are words of life. Right. And when you don't have these words, you will die spiritually and physically. And that's why I say I put such weight on Leviticus as a good book. It wasn't just an Old Testament book that needs to be thrown out. We're supposed to pray over our food, but they were guidance. God was not trying to deprive the Israelites of bacon-wrapped jalapenos. He was showing them, and you can look that up medically, that these animals that he told them to stay away from were animals that would give us bottom feeders, catfish, all this kind of stuff, buzzards, pigs, to eat anything. What's one of the greatest disease? Top what, three is heart disease? So he was giving us God there for life. How do you want to live? And why does he want us to live longer? So we can be a greater witness. So we can be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and say, no, we don't want to eat that food. We're going to eat what God has recommended that we eat, and we'll be the better for it. We'll be fairer. And did it say fatter? Did it say that in chapter 1? It did say fatter. So there you go, some of y'all. Oh, some of y'all tonight, man. Come on, y'all. You got to stick with me, please. Great goodness. Trying to lighten it up in here. But there were false prophets also, he said, chapter 2, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall... Watch this now. He's talking to us that have like faith. But look at the terminology that he uses sometimes. He says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And he gives this list of things. He gives the angels, then he gives Noah, and then he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live godly. What is it, February? What's the month they do this thing? June? Is it June? That's an example. Pride goeth for destruction. Who in the world would name a whole month after pride? Tell me we're a Christian country. Pride is never spoken of in the Bible in good context. He says, with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That should be an example to this crowd in June. And delivered, and here he uses another one, and delivered just Lot, vexed. Now watch this, he delivered, and he called him just. I would have never thought that. If I would have never read that in Peter, you would have never been able to convince me just reading the Genesis account of Lot that he was saved. He calls him just Lot. And it said, he uses this word, which caught my attention. He said, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, Peter said, dwelling among them, in seeing and you know what, as I studied this out, Brother Baldwin, who better to sit there and use, and I believe he used Lot in a good way, not in a bad way. He used Lot. I've always looked at Lot as this terrible man. I've always looked at him as this carnal individual, backslidden, just hate God, despise God from the very moment, never lived for God. That's not how Peter, who better when Peter sat there, and remember when Peter said to God, he said, hey, Jacob just preached on it. Didn't you use Peter as an example? And he said, hey, God, here I am. Everybody else is going to leave you. Not me, buddy. I'm going to be there. And then he's sound asleep when they get to the garden. And he asked him, could you not even tarry with me for an hour? He said, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. And where's Peter at? He's at the trash can or the fire or whatever, talking outside, and they say, your speech betrays you. Then he starts cussing so that his speech doesn't betray him anymore, and he denies the Lord. Who better to speak on Lot's behalf? I'm getting somewhere. He says, the Lord knoweth. He vexed his righteous soul, verse 8, from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Are we not living in that day today? And unlawful doesn't have to be, you know, if one of the administration that's petitioning for the presidency gets in office, they can make it legal. It's still unlawful. Right. Just because this world has that you can be a certain age and you can drink, or you can be a certain state and you can smoke and do CBD and all this stuff, that doesn't mean nothing. And you can justify it all you want with whatever condition you may have. But if it affects your mind in such a way that you can't be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may desire, then it is an unlawful act by God Almighty. No matter how many people justify it, the Lord knoweth, he says, how to deliver the godly out of temptations. What temptations? Their day-to-day unlawfulness in our face. And to reserve the unjust, he said in verse 9, unto the day of judgment to be punished. I'm afraid too many people are given in to their unlawful deeds because they don't live their life in view of the judgment and the punishment that they'll get. He said, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power, might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And it goes down, we've studied Jude out before, and it's similar to what Jude says in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have, exercised with covetousness. Covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. There's parents, before that child's old enough to speak, they've already cursed that child. They've already developed a lifestyle around that child that they don't even know the right way. He says this is day by day. He said, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Wells without water. You go there thinking you're going to get a fresh drink of water, and they're empty. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Nobody's safe from this crowd. Nobody's safe from this crowd, which begins to make me feel a little bit more, can I just admit this before the church? Compassionate towards Lot. I'll tell you what, I've thrown Lot in the trash. Is anybody else beside me just throwing him in the trash can? I mean, Lot, you read Lot, it's just... Lot, what are you doing? Peter's got to mention you. But I want to be gracious to Lot, because Lot taught me a lot this week. Chapter 3. Oh man, I could keep reading through through chapter 2. It says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You ever seen anybody just leave church? I've seen people that I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt had a testimony of salvation. And I've watched that day-to-day stuff get to them, day-to-day. And next thing you know, they leave church. And you go back and you go, well, what happened to that guy? Man, he was this. What happened to that lady? She was here and now she's there. And what happened to her? Chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, he says, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Are we there? I'm not talking about follow me in the verses. Are we not there as a nation? Are we not there as a world? Walking after their own lusts. Somebody says, I'll tell you what, for somebody to like the same sex, that's just terrible. That's just terrible. Well, put yourself on the level. How many times do you run back to your little sin? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. How many times you go back to that extra piece of food, extra piece of food, extra piece of food, extra piece of food? The same compelling that it takes you to go back to that you might think is okay, is the same compelling sin nature that causes that person to inordinately go to something that God has already put a sign up that says, do not enter. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. That becomes convicting when we have things that we desire as Christians, but we compare ourselves among ourselves and we say, well, we're not as bad as that person. And saying, this is what they say when they're walking after their own lusts, where is the promise of his coming? You know why? Because they're living so much in a day-to-day endeavor that they forgot that God's coming. And when God comes, it ain't going to be happy. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly, he said, are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, We're right here. We're in between the two somewhere. We're probably closer to the fire, way more closer to the fire than we were to the flood. And the rainbow, every time it rains, is a reminder to us. When he says, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. A rainbow in the sky is a remembrance. The word of God is a remembrance to us. And we still forget. Because it vexes Lot's righteous soul day to day with their unlawful deeds. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, verse 7, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, but beloved, he said, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've always read that in averse to lost people, that they'd get saved before this time came. But as I studied it this week, it applies to us as well. Repentance is a daily act of the believer. But you know what we've got to? We don't repent. We don't have mourner benches anymore. We don't come into church and hear the songs of Zion and listening to the word of God opened up and expounded upon and our sins dealt with anymore, that it causes us to come to the altar and say, oh my goodness, God, why have I allowed the day-to-day vexation of my soul to take place and I've just succumbed to it in one way, shape, or form? We're a good church, but we are by no means in comparison to the Quakers. And do you know why we eliminate Thanksgiving out of the equation anymore? Because we don't want to hear how they lived. We don't want to understand how they trusted and believed God. So we'll go right from Halloween and skip that to Satan Claus and completely miss out what this nation was formed based upon. And if you don't think we've fallen succumb to this thing, you're crippled too high for crutches. Because I realize how much it gnaws at me. How much I've come back from my steadiness sometimes. I'm going to tell you what, it is a daily fight. I don't know if anybody else does it. It is a daily battle. Paul said, I die daily. Now I know why he dies daily. Because I had enough curiosity to start studying Lot out in days gone by and trying to see Lot. What? And here's why. God mentions Noah and he mentions Lot. Two examples of what's going to take place when what? He comes back. He said in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what our goal should be. An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. You know, I don't see it like that, preacher. Why? I don't believe that's how Jesus would be. Isn't that what you hear nowadays with everybody? It's amazing the preachers that have come down from a place of agreement at one time on certain biblical standards and convictions and doctrines and everything, and they just keep trimming it back. The Jesus that is said from most pulpits nowadays is not the Jesus that I read from the Bible. And it's become an excess. How in the world can we get to a place where all these denominations have now taken upon them the rainbow attire, and it's a wall, a church with no walls and all inclusive and everything else? That's not the truth of the Bible. You know why? Because it's day by day by day by day by school by class. You don't think I'm telling the truth? Let me take you to some schools, and they constantly just wear at you. And watch this. And who are they wearing down? The young ones.
And who are the ones now that are so disillusioned? The young ones. And then they leave out of the public school system and they go to the university, and it's another day by day grind. And if you try and stand up against it, you're called some extremist, and you hate people and everything else. Now I start having a whole lot more compassion for Lot versus Abraham. They both encountered the same things. Now here's what I want to do over the course of the next few weeks until the family conference. I'm going to give you the title, and then I'm going to just get through as much as I can. I want to help. There's everybody that doesn't fit into this category, please don't add something to what I'm going to say or assume something that I didn't say. I have a burden for everybody in this church, but I have an extremely heavy burden. I'm trying to get a... Matt, how old are you? 43, Alex? 44 down. Because what comes at them on a day-to-day basis, day-to-day, is an onslaught. We were talking not too long ago in the Timothy group, and we were discussing positives and negatives, faults. And one of the things that we addressed, I can't remember if it was with me or who it was, but we said, you know, one of the things was, what would be, if you ever heard down the road you were disqualified, what would it be? I think somebody said of me, I'm going to punch somebody. I'm going to hit somebody in the throat. I'm going to fight somebody. I think that, wasn't that what was said? Is that fair enough? And then I think I said of you, can I share it? And I said to Mike, I said, I think yours would be, what was the term I used? Repetition. I said, repetition is going to be your oncoming failure, if you ever do. And he looked at me and he said, repetition? What do you mean? One wave after another wave after another wave. After so many waves, what happens? Man, when are these things going to stop? The goalposts seemingly keep moving. And so it's been for a while, but I want to articulate it. However long it takes, this pastor is in your corner if you're 44 and below. Because you have things that are coming at you that we didn't have coming at us. Or let me say this, with as much intensity. Ladies, bless your heart. The ladies of this church, you probably, more than you realize, preachers don't inspire me as much as you ladies do. Missionaries do not inspire me as much as the ladies do in this church. You are coming to church. You are bringing your children to church. You are submitting to biblical principles. You're trying to do everything you can. And it is a constant onslaught. And then you have the audacity. Me and Miss Libby were talking to Melissa. And they're not the Simmons 7. They're the Thompson 8. There's 6 kids. And then them 2. And however we got on it, we were just talking. And I said, you ever heard this one? Do you know what causes that, right? Is that an insult? That's an insult. Because once upon a time, we came from... Has anybody in here ever come from a family that had 8 or more children, siblings? How many?
13.
Weren't you in a big family? I thought you were in a big family. Who was the other one? That was common practice. Now, if you have 2 and you stay home, it's like, oh, I'm so sorry for you. I feel so bad for you. They're biblically, the Bible said what? Ignorant. They don't even understand. Now do you want to know why the Muslims are taking over? You know why? How many do they have in a family? And you know what they teach them? They're more diligent. Can I just say this to each and every one of us? The devil is far more diligent in his discipleship than the average Christian is. The average Christian is supposed to duplicate themselves. The father is supposed to pass on to his children, so when the children see monuments, people go by these places nowadays and they don't even know what's church. That's the average young person in America. What's church? What are they doing there? And if it isn't something that has to do with a screen and occupying their attention, they're gone. They're out of there. They fidget, they squirm, they scream, they do everything. Why?
Because dad, when there was supposed to be a memorial placed up, never put it up so the kids could say, what's that? But here, watch this. I can take you to churches today. I can take Wesley or Ryan or Noah to a church with me today and get ready to preach and say, Noah, why don't you stand up and pray? And I guarantee you, it had hair lip, half of the gray hairs in the church, because they think that somebody else ought to be doing that instead of teaching them how to do it. I used to tell my boys all the time, I'm not asking you to mow the lawn because I don't know how or I'm not capable of it. I'm asking you to mow the lawn so you know how to keep a lawn, so when you get your own place, it don't look like a shack. Because it's supposed to be what? A blessing from God, and it's supposed to be you stewarding over His property. But you can't get that principle in the average church. I tell the Timothy guys this all the time. How you keep your house is how you'll keep the house of God. My wife says this. I don't know. Don't raise your hands, ladies. I'm only going to put Libby on the spot. She said this to me not too long ago. I'm trying. She don't put her hands on her hip. When are you going to do the bathroom? I bet you if somebody at the church asked you to remodel something, you'd get it done. Just with your hearts, ladies. Any married wives in here with your heart? You know why? I'm going to keep my house nice. But I'm going to tell you what, if one takes priority over the other, it'll be this one. It'll be this one. I still got to finish my basement. You know what I told her? I ain't going to finish my basement until that room back there is done. And your car, how you take care of your car, is just how you'll take care of the church van. You know why? Because we've so adapted to this mentality that's out there. And it's difficult. We just go along, and we're no longer the one. That's why people don't flock to the church anymore. Because our souls have been so vexed that we've become like them instead of stand out above them. Oh, my goodness. Alex, are you playing with that clock again? Let me give you a little bit of this, okay? Just bear with me. You got the title? I didn't even say the title. Man, I got so much on my heart. I am so burdened for you young folks. There is nobody in this church that has a greater burden for you 44 and below than I do. And I have a burden for the older people. And here's how I'll prove that. I could have just taken my time coming back from Chicago and enjoyed the sights. But I got back, unloaded my bags, and went to visit with the older people to encourage them as well. That's the whole thing of let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. We're to provoke each other unto love and to good works. Why? Because outside of here on a day-to-day basis, the world is going to grind at us and vex. If you, listen, just set Lot off to the side for a minute. And maybe I should define what vex means. If you're not bothered day by day by what's taking place, then I don't know what's wrong with you. You're not reading the Bible. And so I have a burden. I'm going to try and get this burden off of my chest and help you folks as best as I can. With that being said, Sunday morning and Sunday night have currently been series. This already has become a series. Family conference is right around the corner. I don't want to dive right into Colossians. So I've been looking at things that have caught my attention. Be patient with me for a minute. Mostly concerning the family. Last time I looked at the foundations when we were together on a Wednesday night with family conference right around the corner. I'm troubled by what's going to take place November 5th. I'm troubled. I'm not fretting. I'm just troubled. Last time I looked at the foundations. Tonight is along the same line of the family as well. The biggest thing I see that is currently failing and extremely under attack is our families. In all my Bible reading, there are many stories, accounts, and individuals that stand out to me. Lot is one of those in recent days that has caught my attention. I mentioned Sunday night that everything is in place for Christ's return, and Christ used Lot as an example of the world's temperature, or should I say temperament, of his impending return. He used Lot as an example. And a lot of us, if we're not careful, we immediately don't look at Lot. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think, okay, he's coming back because Sodom and Gomorrah was so prevalent. Stay with me for a second. So I started looking at Lot. I wanted to see what the pattern, what the temperament, what the temperature was. So I read a lot, or I read about Lot this week from Peter's perspective and then Moses' perspective in Genesis and all that was taking place. I wanted to move him from the category where I got mad at him to where I could learn something from him. Lot, again, is a biblical example of the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And Jesus reiterated that, as he was teaching in Luke records in chapter 17 of Luke, verses 20 through 33, I won't read them for sake of time, but here's what one writer said about that, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, they were, and he said this, they were eating, they were marrying, and I think they, I'm trying to think, Luke chapter, I don't want to turn Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 17. I'm trying to think of three words. I forgot to write them down. Luke 17, 23. Jesus, in his own words, said this. Likewise. They did eat. They drank. They bought and sold. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. That's what was taking place in Lot's day. But me, I always, and then it says this, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And I've just heard the preacher say it was the sodomy, it was that. But here was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor. We focus too much on the sin and not the situation, what was taking place. And who was the character we should be looking at? Lot. Here's what one writer said. All the ordinary occupations and enjoyments of life were taking place. Though the antediluvian world and the cities of the plain were awfully wicked, it is not their wickedness, but their worldliness, their unbelief and indifference to the future, their unpreparedness, if you will, that is here held up as a warning. Then he said this, those recorded events of Old Testament history, denied or explained away nowadays by not a few, are referred to here as facts. He wasn't focusing on the sodomy. He was focusing on the fact that they were not prepared. Sodom and Gomorrah was not prepared for fire and brimstone to fall on it. They were not living their life in light of the future judgment of God. And that is exactly what's taking place with the church. We are not bothered by our sin anymore. We're not uncomfortable with our carnality. We're not put off by our complacency. We just keep going. We buy, we sell, we trade, we go, we come, we leave, and nothing changes. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that it'll come on us as a thief in the night. Another writer said it like this. They did eat, they drank, they spent their whole lives in reference to this world and made no sort of provision for their immortal souls. So it was when the Romans came to destroy Judea. There was a universal carelessness and no one seemed to regard the warnings given by the Son of God. Answer with your heart, not with your hand. How many? By a show of hearts, not by hands. You could lift your hand tonight, don't do it, and say, I am fully prepared at this moment right now to meet God with no reservations whatsoever. But yet we'll give an invitation and whatever said, and sometimes people ain't never going to move to the altar. And I'm going to tell you what, I already know this. I've been told this by many people. I get right in people's laps. But even getting in people's laps in this church, I appreciate your patience. I appreciate your willingness to sit here. But some have gotten to the point where you can get in my lap all you want. I ain't still budging. I'm comfortable where I'm at. My family is just where I want it to be. My finances are just where I want it to be. My life's really a mess, but when I look around, in comparison to everybody else's, I'm not really doing that bad. Can I say this? You're not my benchmark. And I'm not yours.
He's my benchmark. And we've gotten so comfortable. You know what happened with Lot? He got into town, ladies. He got into town. And you know what he did? He started looking at everybody else in town. And they lived like there was no tomorrow. And you know what started wearing at him? He began to live like there was no tomorrow. God had to send angels in there to grab him out of there. Just, they had to pull him out of there. And here's his uncle, Mike. His uncle. I'm an uncle. I've prayed for my nieces and nephews. Are they going to get out of there? Or is the impending judgment going to come? And here's what's even worse. If I'm not praying for them, and I'm sitting in the gate, and I've just gotten to the place where the vexation of my righteous soul has just given in, I stop praying. They came. I will say this much about him. They came and wanted his son-in-laws. And he offered up his daughters because he knew how bad that was. How angry God would be over that. But he had gotten so cold and complacent. Just living. And can I say this, young people? Man, it's tough some days, isn't it, to keep all your kids in line? Do everything how you're supposed to do. Tithe, give to the church, be faithful. And sometimes if you're not careful, we don't get mad at them for them just constantly grinding on us. You know who we take it out on sometimes? Everybody else at church that expects us to be what we're supposed to be. Can I say this? None of us will ever set a higher criteria of expectation than God. Mike, it don't matter how high of a criteria I set, it's still nothing in comparison to God. I'm talking biblical. I'm not talking extra biblical, my own little things that you only got to wear white shirts. I'm talking biblical standards of life. Let me say a couple more things. Now I'm nowhere near the first point. And so as I was looking at those things this week, and my mind has been on end time events as we've been looking through the Revelation, my attention was drawn to Lot and his approach to what was going on around him and the mistakes he made. He made a lot of mistakes. And you know what I say the older I get, Brother Colossa? I don't want to make the same ones. Lot had children. Lot created nations that were terrible nations because of the abominations that took place with his own family members. My attention was drawn to Lot and his approach to what was going on around him and the mistakes he made, and yet was mentioned by God as an example to us all for the days we now live in. The example, and I can't say this enough, was not drawing attention to Lot's day that he was living in, but the temperament that he was living in. Lot wasn't prepared. The angels had to go get him. That's how bad he was living. But watch this when we study this out. He is the son of Haran, who's the son of Terah, and Abraham's the son of Terah as well, and they were ungodly. But Abraham comes out of that, and Lot chooses to go with him because of the decision that Abraham made. And you know what's taking place now? I ain't going to get nowhere tonight. You know what's taking place now? Uncles can't even come to church. Grandpas can't even come to church. Just mute me for a second. Say this in-house. Be honest, leaders. Because these young people in church, you know why it's the older people are supposed to teach the younger people? Because we've already been down those storms. We've already been down those roads. Can I be personal for a second? You got me mic'd back up again? Just for a second in case. Man, it's up and down, ain't it? You said pray for your children. So the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to my sinfulness. And I trusted it by faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. But I'm going to tell you what, if I don't add to that virtue, knowledge, temperance, and realize that I've been purged from my sins, and I fall, then what's the reason for any of them being steadfast? I'm watching solid people, Brother Colossa, absolutely lose their mind nowadays. I'm getting to the place and I'm looking around going, what in the world? And you know what it is? I'm becoming more sympathetic. You know why? Because it's one way. You ever seen, there's this place, I can't think of what it is. It's a shore, and it just has broken glass all over it. And the constant waves smashing in on them broken bottles create these little gems of glass, because a little tiny sand and the continual push of the water just what? Wears it down to where you can't even recognize the shape of what it once was. Now you start taking into consideration when Paul said to the Hebrew believers, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to what? Let us, how's that go? We're to provoke one another. You know what you do, Brother Mark, and I'm joking with you when you do, when I say the transit thing? You provoke me. You know why? Because you work till 6 at a job that's very difficult. I was in that field. And every day you hear all their philosophical and theological and cussing and swearing and everything. And you know, if you're not careful, I don't know if anybody else is like this, young people. But if you're not careful and you're around that all the time, you know what's right there? You know what's right there, Brother John? What's right there, Brother John, being in the background, me and you were? If you're not careful, when you're squeezed, you know what's going to come out? What was put in. What's gonna come out? When you're squeezed, what you're taking in every day. Now I'll tell you something. Who's got a phone? I'll tell you something. I ain't gonna look on it. I saw you panic. Is this yours? These reels. These TikToks. These Facebook started out as a way to connect with other people. If you don't think the God of this world knows what he's doing. Now, I want to say this sometimes. Hey, I'm inviting everybody over to the house to look at their phones. Come on over, everybody. We'll just sit in the living room and look at our phones. It reminds me of that. What was that movie? Okay, I broke the screen. Oh. What was it? Yeah. What was that movie? I just saw a clip of it. Can't really remember. And it's this Percy Ray whatever in the kingdom of whatever. Huh? What? And don't they go into this room where they're smelling violets or something? What is it? The lotus flower. And they go in there and everybody's smelling the lotus flower. And everybody that's smelling the lotus flower does what? Oh my goodness. We don't say get high. We say they're impaired. I'm sorry. They got impaired, but is it Percy? Percy Jackson? In the midst of that, went, no, they're doing this to me. And he fought to get out of it. It's a carnal illustration, but that lotus is the vexation of every day. And the only thing is, with Percy, whatever, a terrible illustration, but it's so real. The Holy Spirit's going, gotta get out of here. But I need that job. You gotta get out of here. Mama, what did I do when I was working at that dealership? With no job, I said, I gotta get out of here. It's killing me. It's killing me with no job. Abraham left everything he knew, and Lot followed him. And Abraham messed up sometimes, but he had that voice saying, go. I think if you read it somewhere in 17, it says, God had said, past tense. There's a part of me that thinks he just stuck around till his dad died. You ever seen, you know why I say that? Because sometimes we'll put up with a lot of mess in our homes until they die, and then we make a decision to finally live for God on our own. So I want to, over the next couple of weeks, there's four of them. There's four vexations in Genesis that I see that Lot encounters. that we encounter. And if you don't find them, heed them, you're going to be shipwrecked. Because it's just going to come. And it's going to keep coming. And it's going to keep coming. And it's going to keep coming. I can tell you of people that sat in this church with tears in their eyes at my house, said, "Thank you for telling me the truth. You don't know how much that's helped my family," who have now left, and it's pumpkins and jack-o'-lanterns and girly shorts and public schools and everything else. And they think, "Oh, no, it's okay. Everybody else is doing it." Well, let's fast forward 10 years. See, that's what the average person doesn't understand as a pastor in a church. They don't fast forward 10 years. I'm already looking at what Wesley's going to look like as a teenager. Katie, what's Joey going to be 19 years old? What's it going to look like at 19? If mom and dad don't stop the constant crashing in of the waves and the wearing down of what takes place, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, if everybody else is jumping off a bridge, you going to do it too? Well, Katy Perry said, "I kissed a girl and I liked it." Taylor Swift, and watch this. You just sit them in front of something and just funnel everything at them and then sit there and, "Well, how did it happen? I don't know how it happened." Mike, me. My last illustration, I'm so broken over this. My niece from hell. I can take you to Disney film after Disney film where they put subliminal messages in the TV industry at one time couldn't do those subliminal messages because it triggered people to go get something to eat or go do this or go do that. They figured it out now. It's not subliminal. Now they do it. You can go to any one of them Disney movies and there's perverted little things and symbolisms and everything else sitting in the back. And you know what we do? And has anybody been to Disney lately? I went to, what's that place we went to, Mom? Just to, on the fringe, the Lego place. And everybody there, every little puffy little man wearing his little pink shorts and his little trash bag handled hairdo. Walking around and there are people on the sex offenders list and everything else working at those places. And you know what we do? We hand them an iPad and we put it right in front of them. And then we wonder why our kids are going to hell in a handbasket. And you know the only thing that can change that? Is to be an Abraham and not a Lot. Abraham had his faults, man. He lied. But you watch him every time he fell. He got back up. And he went and made an altar. And he went back and talked to God. So, I want to. I'm going to give one a week until we get to the missions family conference. And these are things that are going to happen to us. They happened to me. As I was reading them and studying them, I said, there's one right there. And it is that constant vexation on our souls that causes us to give up. Can I tell you how many preachers quit a year? And you know why? Because it's some snaggletooth deacon vexing his soul. Some stinking Jezebel woman in the church. Some situation out in culture that's constant. You have to make sure of who you are around. I don't know, maybe everybody else is a whole lot stronger than I am. I'm realizing my social circle and my places of travel are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. When they were all worshiping that statue, where was Daniel? In his room praying. He didn't say, "No, I'm okay, I can go out there. I mean, I'm saved. I know God, man. These guys are fools. I'm okay." No, he didn't. Here's what Job said. Job said, "I made a covenant." What? "I'm not even going to look on a woman. I'm not even going to look on her." And everybody in the church nowadays, I used to have to say when I first got here, this ain't KFC. We're not selling breasts and thighs here. You go to the average church nowadays and they flaunt it all over the place. Preachers with wives that just, it's unreal. You say, "Preacher, man, you're wound up tonight." Yeah, I'm wound up. You know why? Because I'm tired of watching one after the other fall. You know what it causes me to do? Here's what I say sometimes when I watch them fall. I'm next. What's going to get me? I wake up sometimes, Ryan. Because I'm watching these stuff and I'm waking up and I'm going, I fell. Man, I don't want to fall. I don't know if anybody else is like that. Some don't care if they fall. I'm not only physically, Miss Paula, do you walk around like this sometimes circumspectly that you don't fall when winter comes? Because you don't want to what? Fall. You watch the average Christian nowadays. You'd think they were 12 years old, man. And they could fall 1,000 feet and still bounce up and be okay. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. God, I don't want to see anybody in this church fall. I don't want to see the constant vexation, the worldly barrage that continue to gnaw on us day after day. Attack somebody. Lord, I'm fearful some days of how complacent, even how carnal I can be in my thoughts and my actions. God, the last thing I want to do is fall. The last thing I want to do is just give in because I don't think there's an end to it. God, please help us tonight. Please don't let anybody think I'm attacking anybody. But help us, Lord, to strengthen one another. This is where, Lord, you said that if a man be overtaken in a fault, we which are spiritual should restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Lord, we're supposed to strengthen each other. We're supposed to hold each other's hands up. We're supposed to be in fellowship with one another. We're not supposed to be gnawing at each other. We're supposed to be strengthening each other, sharpening each other. God, help us to understand that as a church, as a family, and as fellow believers. Help our church, Lord. Help it not go the way of Cain or Korah. Help us to be students of the Scripture, understanding the attacks, being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over these parents tonight, these children. We get the privilege of seeing so many pitter-patter of feet in this church. And I've seen so many fall by the wayside. That today their life is just a shambles of what it could have been. God, help us to be steadfast and strong and always keeping our eyes on you. Help us to understand our flesh is weak. God, help us tonight, I plead, as a church. In this day, if you don't come, I pray that you'd strengthen us until you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.